place of joy. You know, a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Cam talked about God wanting to do a new thing. And many of us can recall the days of old, the glory days when God did great things in our past. You know, and it's good to remind ourselves of what God did in the past, but what is God doing with you right now today? What are the new things that are happening in your life? You know, I love to hear testimonies of what God's doing. You know, some of the testimonies that I have are 25 years old. They are great, but I want new testimonies. I want a testimony from this past week or today. I want a testimony from what God did for me today. And you know, God is continually working in our lives. He's continually giving us opportunity to receive from him and to be a blessing to the other people that we meet. In Isaiah 4:42, verse 9, it says, "See, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." Before they come to pass, God wants to tell us about them. Isn't that great? That God wants to awaken us to the things that he's going to do. Before they come to pass, he will tell us of them. God reminds us in his word to remember the former things that came to pass in order to encourage us that he is faithful to his word to bring it to pass. Can I say that again? God wants to remind us in his word to remember the former things that came to pass in order to encourage us that he is faithful to his word to bring it to pass. So what does that do? As I remember what God did for me in the past, what does it do? It increases my faith level. Yeah? It increases my faith level. God, I remember you did this. I remember you did that. I remember you did this. And what's happening is, as I'm remembering those things, and am I speaking them out, what's happening is I'm encouraging my spirit man to believe God for greater things. Amen? Because God wants to do greater things. Jesus says, "And greater things will you do than what I've done." I want to do great things. I don't want to just do the normal things, the little things, and I want to do great things. I want to see the magnificence of God and all his splendor. Can I get a water, please? God has new blessings and opportunities for us today. And like I said, he will even show us. You know, a couple weeks ago, I got a call from an individual. I was working out in Birch River. And I get a call from this man, and he says, "I hear you do renovations." I said, "Yeah." "Thanks." So he begins to tell me that his mother lives in Mafeking, and that she's got some work that needs to be done. She's got some mold in her bathroom, and she's getting up in age, and she needs a wheelchair ramp built. And he says, "I'm supposed to get two or three quotes." He says, "Could you give me a quote to do the work?" I said, "I certainly could." And we got talking some more, and he asked me a few different things, and he knew some people that I knew. But I said, "How did you get my name?" He says, "I went in the Yellow Pages." I says, "I've never advertised in the Yellow Pages. I've never advertised in the Yellow Pages." He says, "Well, that's where I got your name." And he says, and then we're talking some more, he says, "I'm not even going to get two other quotes." He says, "I'm just going to use your quote." And he hasn't even heard my quote yet. He says, "I'm just going to give you the job." I go, "Praise the Lord." And not only that, he tells me how much money I can quote the job on. Let us. And he will show you things to come. And he will show you things to come. He shows me the number that I can quote on this job. Is that a miracle? So anyway, he texted me last week, and we're talking again. He's mentioning some things, and he says, "I have to send this in to your quote when it comes in." He says, "I'll have to send it in to MMF, and that stands for the Manitoba Métis Federation." And he says, "But you got the job." He says, "I'll just send it in." And so I sent it in. just want to share a quick text with you of what he says. He talked about a few things that were priority in at his mom's place, and he goes on. He's talking about the guy from the Manitoba Métis Federation. He says, also he mentioned to me, for the materials he can do the deposit of them, not making you outlay yourself before payment. So he's going to pay me for materials up front, but I don't have to go out of pocket. And he says, on one more note, he asked me if you would be interested in doing more, even many more, if you're interested in more work later on. He says, yay, he sounded excited to have a guy. Wow. I thought, wow. You know, this last 2 years with the COVID, it's brought a drought to us financially, to our household. You know, I've had barely any work in 2019, a little bit of work in 2020, and there was a drought. And during that drought, we had to sell off some things. I had to get rid of my truck, a truck that I had bought brand new in 2013, just so that we could continue on and survive. But you know what? Just like Pastor Ray was saying this morning, in a second, God can turn that around. In a second, God can turn around, that around. You know, what the devil meant for harm, God can turn that around. And I just really believe that this is just the beginning. And you know what? It's not just about the money. This is divine opportunities that God is going to place, put me in place so that I can minister the will of God into the lives of other people. That's what it's about. It's not just me going and making a good bunch of money. It's about me having the opportunity to get into people's homes and to minister to them. That's what God wants to do, folks. Those are some of the new things that God wants to do, and he's providing opportunities for us. Anybody notice the locusts this year? I mean, there are grasshoppers like grasshoppers upon grasshoppers. My wife and I kind of sit out on our deck and we watch our cat flying through the air. Done somersaults trying to catch grasshoppers. I mean, we have locusts like never before, and it's dry, really dry out there. You know, in Joel chapter 2, verse 25, it says, and I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. No, the word locust, I'm going to read a little bit here, and it has to do with some of the Greek so that you have a better understanding. Sometimes we just read words, but if you study the Greek word about what those words actually mean, it gives you a complete different understanding. The word locust comes from the root word rava, which literally means to multiply into a multitude. Have you seen multitudes of locusts? And it seems like they multiply like crazy. It is spelled Resh, Beth, and Hai, H-E-I. These letters in their order indicate that when a multitude of difficulties come upon us, it drowns out that still small voice of the Lord. Anybody relate? When you're faced with a multitude of difficulties in your life, pressures, financial pressures, relationship pressures, health pressures, whatever. The enemy brings those things against you to drown out the still small voice of God so that you can't hear what God is saying. That's why it's important that we get into a place of solitude and cut out all the other voices that are going on around us. Cut out some of the media, because if you go on Facebook, it's all COVID, 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 COVID. Cancel culture, cancel culture. People get wrapped up in fear. People get wrapped up in all these arguments. And they don't hear the still small voice of God. And that's the one thing that the devil, the locust, wants to come and steal from you. Is your ability to hear God's still small voice. The cankerworm is Yalek, which is spelled Yod, Lamed, and Kwap. And literally means to lick or lap. These letters in their order indicate a loss of hope. The cankerworm literally licks away your hope. Wow. Total different meaning, doesn't it? What's a cankerworm? What's the one thing that's stealing your hope? When you look in the natural, no hope. You can't see the truth because you're looking in the natural. And that's what the cankerworm does. That's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to steal your hope. Well, this could never happen. This could never turn around. God could never heal me. God could never restore my relationship. God can't. God can't. The voice of the enemy saying all these negative things to steal your hope. But God says, I am. I am whatever you need me to be. I am your healer. I am your provider. I am your comfort. I am your strength. Amen. For the widow, he says, I am your husband. God is the God of I am. The caterpillar is in Hebrew is called, is the word chasel, chasel, and means to devour. This is spelled Cheth, Samak, and Lamed, and indicates fear. You know, people are so afraid today. So afraid of COVID. They're so afraid of, you know, getting this. There's new variants that are coming out, the Delta variant, and there's probably another half a dozen variants that are coming out. The media just spouts it out, put fear into you. People are dying because of fear. The devil wants to steal from you through the spirit of fear. God says he has not given us a spirit of fear, but he's given us a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. We heard that this morning. My anointing, my power is here for you today. You don't have to live in a place of fear. You know, there's sometimes I just have to bite my tongue because of what I hear people say. You just want to slap them because what's coming out of their mouth. That could be the anointing, yeah. The palmer worm in Hebrew is gazim, which means to cut off. The word is spelled gimel, zayin, and mem, and indicates sorrow or grief. The palmer worm is pictured as filling you with grief and cutting you off from the joys of life. Four words. The locust, the cankerworm, the palmer worm, and forget the other one. Caterpillar. Grief. Grief is devastating. You know, the Bible says that Jesus comforts all who mourn. You know, there's a time to grieve. But there's a spirit of grief as well. And the spirit of grief would love to attach itself to you so that you cannot move forward. It's there to bind you and to keep you into a state of hopelessness, depression, and oppression. God says, nah, those aren't mine. Those don't belong to me. God is promising in this verse that he will restore us. The word restore is the word shalom, meaning peace. You know, there's a wide range of meanings, actually, for the word shalom, other than peace. The word is used to describe not only peace, it means completeness, healing, restoration, and retribution or repayment, among a few of its usages. He will restore the years that these insects have destroyed. That's God's promise, folks. That God wants to restore the years that these insects have stolen from your life. You know, sometimes we look at our own life and we say, well, God, I don't measure up. It's not about you. And it's true. We don't measure up. None of us have measured up. But we don't stand in our own righteousness. Pastor Camp talked about this last week, that we stand in the righteousness of God through what Jesus Christ has done for us. That is our standing. Even though I've messed up hundreds of times or more, I can still come to the throne room of grace and receive mercy in my hour of need because of God's promise that I've made righteous in Christ. Amen? Isn't that good? Each insect is named, and the enemy may use the locust against us and try to drown out the still small voice of God. He may send the cankerworm to discourage us and cause us to lose hope, or the caterpillar to devour us with fear, and the palmer worm to fill us with such grief and sorrow that we are cut off from all the good that life has to offer. Yet Joel prophesies that if we repent, God will bring his shalom. He'll bring his restoration, peace, and healing to change all that was disfigured by the enemy. You know, God's heart is to restore folks. Doesn't matter how much you've messed up. If you've read your Bible at all, I'll tell you, there's some guys that God has used tremendously, and they had some big mess-ups. Many mess-ups. But God used them in spite of themselves. God's heart is to restore that which is broken, that which has been bruised, abused, and rejected. Even though there have been times when we have brought stuff upon ourselves through bad choices or sin, God is always for us and never against us. He's the God of the first chance, the second chance, the third chance, the fourth chance, the last chance. Because God does not quit on you. God has never quit on you, and he will not quit on me. He is for us. In John 8, verse 1 to 12, we want to put that one up on the screen. It says, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him. And he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when he had set her in the midst, they said to him, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one. I've read this passage, and I've read this passage, and I've read this passage until last night when I was going through it, or yesterday when I was going through it and studying. It says, and then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience. Jesus never uttered a word. What did they hear? Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience. Jesus didn't say anything. He says he stooped down and wrote on the ground. He never mentioned the word. What were they hearing? Convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the eldest, even to the last. So who was talking? Did you ever think about that? What did they hear? Were they, as Jesus was writing, perhaps their sin on the ground? People were speaking them out. What did they hear? When Jesus had not spoken a word, it says they began to leave. Woman caught in adultery, but now Jesus begins to write on the ground. Maybe he's writing, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not lie. He's writing, probably he's writing the commandments on the ground. And as he's writing them on the ground, this is my theory. People are speaking them out. Oh, what are they hearing? They're hearing their own sin, because the Bible says they were convicted by their own conscience. I found that so amazing. When it says Jesus never spoke a word, but they heard it. It's amazing. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Then Jesus spoke again to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Excuse me. You know, there are some people here today who have been marginalized by society. Some of you have suffered tremendous abuse, whether sexually, emotionally, physically. Some have been falsely accused. Some of you have been misunderstood. There are those that are here that have been rejected. Others have been mistreated. Some have been financially taken advantage of, and others robbed of their pay, which was rightfully owed them. And then there are some of us here today, like the Pharisees, that are convicted by our conscience of how we have mistreated others. No matter whether we have been the victim or the perpetrator, God calls us all to repentance so that he might begin the restoration process in all of us. You know what? I've been both. I've been the victim and I've been the perpetrator. And I'm not proud to be a perpetrator. I'm not proud of that at all. But God convicts our heart. You know, what happens sometimes in our life when we come to the Lord and we're full of zeal for Christ? We just love Jesus. We want to do, you know, whatever he asks us to do. And our heart is tender and at a tender place before God. But then, you know, as we continue in life, certain things happen, whether it's abuse through the church or abuse through somebody in the church or whatever. We're starting to get a little harder. Our hearts start to get a little harder. We don't quite hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. We're not quite as sensitive as we used to be because we've been hurt. We've been misunderstood. Sometimes we've been abused and attacked. And so our spirit man becomes less sensitive to the voice of God than it once was if we don't release it to the Lord. In Isaiah 42:1-9 says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold." Isaiah is prophesying about Jesus, my servant. You know, when in this passage of scripture, I like to put my own name. Behold my servant Bill, in whom I uphold. God is the one who upholds us, folks. You can put your own name in that passage of scripture. Behold my servant Rick, in whom I uphold. My elect one, in whom my soul delights. God delights in us. You know, this may be hard for some people to fathom, but Pastor Cam talked last week how when we come to Christ, we're made righteous in God. And it has nothing to do with our righteousness, but what Jesus did for us. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. And the coastland shall wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spreads forth the earth and that which comes forth from it, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and will uphold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. You know, Isaiah is prophesying about Jesus 3,000 years before his appearance. But he's also prophesying about you and I, the sons and daughters of God. It says, I want to hold your hand. He's anointed us to open the blind eyes. He's anointed us to bring out prisoners from the prison, to bring light to those that are in darkness. God's anointing is upon us to do the same things that Jesus did, folks. He says, nor am I praised to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. There's a couple of words that I really want to highlight in this passage of Scripture. And two of them are bruised reed. And a smoldering wick. In verse 3, he says, a bruised reed he will not break. To the world, a bruised reed is a worthless thing. It has no power, no stability, no purpose. It is good for nothing but to be cut down and discarded. Anybody been out on the lake and you see those reeds growing? We used to, when we were kids, we'd cut them off and then we'd go underwater so that we could, because they're mostly hollow. We cut the top off and then you could breathe through them underwater. A bruised reed is actually quite tender. I mean, it's strong, somewhat strong, but it's also quite tender, and it's easy to bruise if you bump into them. And so the Lord is saying in this passage of Scripture that a bruised reed, he's not going to break. Some people have been so badly bruised in their life. The God of the universe, the most powerful human being, says, I'm not going to break you. I'm going to restore you. Most mighty being in the whole universe who has the power to call down legions of angels says to his children, his creation, I'm not going to break you. You might have been bruised in life. You might have been misunderstood. You might have been hurt, sexually abused, physically abused. You might have been falsely accused, lied to. God says, that's mine. You're mine. I'm not going to break you. I'm going to restore you. So often we could write off someone that we come into contact with and we know nothing about their past, and yet we make a judgment about them. True? We don't know what has happened to them. We don't know about a little girl who is now a fully grown adult who was out prostituting her body. And when she was probably 3 years old, 4 years old, she was sexually molested, and it continued on. We don't know. But yet, when we see them as adults, we make a judgment. The woman who was caught in the act of adultery, what did they do? These Pharisees and the scribes, were they staking her out so they could catch her in the act of adultery? To bring her in front of the Most High God? A bruised reed, God says, I'm not going to break you. You're mine. You know, in this world, there are many bruised people. Many people who have been wounded emotionally, spiritually, or physically. They are feeble. And to most of the world, they are dispensable. But not to God. Prophecy that Jesus fulfilled is that the bruised reed he would not break. It's a prophecy that speaks of Christ's tender, compassionate care for the weak and downtrodden. Now, I was having a bit of a conversation today with some of the guys at our table when we were having coffee. You know, a lot of places, they define their places of worship by a certain culture. And by that I mean, like, you walked into a church and some of them, they're just, their culture is young people. So that's basically what they're going after. They have a culture of young people, like college age people. And there's people who have a culture of faith. Their church is defined by a faith doctrine. Or so on and so forth. You get my drift? And I asked, was asking these guys, I says, so what do you see our culture being? What do you see the culture of Solid Rock Church as? And I've got some good answers. Family, community, relationship, faith, which is true. All of that is true. But you know what? If we could have cultivate a culture of love, if we can have a culture of the anointing, Jesus being the anointed one. You know why people are drawn to this place? It's not all about the good coffee and the free muffins. People are drawn here because there's find love and acceptance. They're not judged here. They can be who they are. You know what? I believe that's the heart of God. I know it's the heart of God. The Bible says that Jesus hung out with the sinners. He didn't hang out with all the religious crowd. He hung out with the sinners. I think some of us need to get out of our comfort zone of hanging out with just Christians and go out and hang out with some sinners. God is going to provide that for me when I go out and do some of this work out in Mafeking. I know that's going to happen. I'm going to be hanging out with some sinners. Well, what a divine opportunity. Some have been emotionally, spiritually, physically abused. They are feeble, and to most of the world, they are dispensable, but not to God. You know, the disfigured man Jesus healed in Matthew chapter 12 was a bruised reed, and Jesus gave him strength and cured his shriveled hand. The woman taken in adultery was abused, was a bruised reed in John chapter 8, and Jesus saved her from stoning and forgave her sin. Jairus was a bruised reed as he mourned his daughter's death, but Jesus strengthened his faith and raised his daughter from the dead. The woman with the issue of blood in Luke 8 was a bruised reed, and Jesus restored her to full health. The disciple Peter was a bruised reed after his denial of the Lord, but Jesus gently and lovingly renewed him back to fellowship. There are many, we see Jesus caring for many of the bruised reeds of the world. You know, God restored Job. Job was a bruised reed. But God restored double what the devil stole from him. What's the devil stolen from you? What has the enemy brought against you? God says, I'll restore double. Jesus understands the bruised reeds. He was bruised for our iniquities in Isaiah 53, verse 5. In other words, he was bruised on behalf of those bruised by sin. Those who come to Christ, he will not despise. They have their promise from Jesus. God has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted in Isaiah 61, verse 3. A smoldering wick he will not put out. I don't know if anybody here is old enough to remember a wick and a lantern. You know, me too. Kerosene lamps, we had them in our home. We didn't have, there's places where we didn't have hydro. So we had kerosene lamps. You know how when they would run out of fuel, they would just get, they'd start to smoke and stink. You could smell the kerosene throughout the whole house. Back in those days, that's what they had. They had kerosene lamps or some kind of fuel. Jesus is saying, there's some smoldering wicks. Not only in the body of Christ, but there's some smoldering wicks in society. And God says, I'm not going to snuff them out. I'm going to breathe some life. I'm going to bring some life into that. I'm going to bring the anointed one into that situation. I'm going to restore that individual. There's been some bruised or smoldering wicks a lot of churches, and I know I have a lot of friends, numerous friends from my past that were in a church where I was in, and there was some spiritual abuse. People who love God, love working, doing the Lord's work, and they've been bruised. Anointed of God. And they're sitting on the sidelines. I believe there's thousands of them out there. God wants to breathe life again into those. He wants to breathe the power of His Holy Spirit into those situations to bring them back to life so that they are a part of the end times harvest. Because they've got the teaching already. They just need the healing. They just need to be healed and touched and breathed life into once again. And I believe that there's hundreds and hundreds of them. Even some in our community here. You know, when it comes to people like smoldering wicks, people who create more smoke than light, and there are some of them, people who create more problems than they are worth, Jesus does not despise or reject them. He will not snuff them out. But He welcomes them and will make them a light for Him if they will but come to Him. And there are people like that, isn't there? Man, that person just rubs me the wrong way. Or that person just never seems to learn. Have you ever prayed this prayer? Jesus, help me to love like You love. That's a dangerous, dangerous prayer to pray. As soon as you do that, God will begin to bring some hard nuts into your situation. Won't He? He will bring the unloved into your midst. If you pray that prayer, Jesus, help me to love like You love. Oh boy. It could even be your spouse. I was just kidding. Matthew chapter 11, 28 to 30 says, Jesus says, come to Me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. We need Jesus to help us love those who cannot seem to offer myself or my church anything but brokenness and smoke. And there are people like that, right? Jesus, I need You to help me to love those who have nothing to offer me, my church, but they provide opportunity for God to sculpt me. I don't know if you've ever heard of a person by the name of Will Graham, a church in England, doing quite well, and he had three or four of these, what would you call those, writers for different newspapers. They were like hecklers sitting on his front row. And they would always write up some wacky stuff in the newspaper about him and accuse him of this and that. He was like John and Jan, but he's ready to call fire down on these guys. So one day he's sitting with the Lord, having a conversation with the Lord, and the Lord calls him up. He says, I want to show you something. Well, okay. So he's sitting on the Lord's lap, and the Lord says, okay, bring it out. So these angels roll out this thing. It's all draped in a white sheet. The Lord says, do you want to see it, Will? And Will says, yeah, hello. So they pull the sheet off, and here it's a sculpture of Will Graham. Will Graham says, oh, God, that's just beautiful. And the Lord says, yes, it is. And He says, do you want to see your sculptor? The sculptors? Those who sculpted it? Yes, Lord. The Lord showed him those four guys sitting on his front seat, front row, his church. He said the next Sunday he went down there and he shook those guys' hand. Man, am I glad to see you. Man, am I glad to see you. Man, am I glad to see you. He said they stayed two more weeks and left. those difficult people that God has allowed to come into your life and my life are there to help sculpt us and bring us into a place of love and grace. As much as sometimes they get under your skin, or my skin, they're put there by God to develop me and to grow me in His love. You may be bruised in some way today. You may be pressed down with the troubles of this world. You may be struggling with doubt and fear. You may be feeble, disheartened, ready to break. But know this, Jesus cares. He will have pity for the brokenhearted, compassion for the humble, affection for the penitent, and healing for the afflicted. Come to Him in faith, humbly, trusting His strength, and find that He is gracious to all. Psalms 34:22 says, "The Lord redeems the soul of His servants, and none who put their trust in Him shall be condemned." God is in the restoration business of souls. Are you here today and need restoring? Whatever area in your life you're looking to God for, restoration for, I want you to come to the altar in faith, knowing God wants to minister to that area of your life. Can I have the worship team come, please? It may be restoration for broken relationships. Maybe it's your health, your emotional healing, or your physical healing. Or maybe it's financial. It doesn't matter to God. He just wants to bring you into a place of shalom, a place of His peace. Praise You, Father. You to come forward, come to the altar. We want to agree in faith with you that God is able to restore that situation. Doesn't matter what it is. There's no shame. There's no shame in need. The devil would like to put shame on you because you have a need. It's a lie. There's no shame in need. God is the God of restoration. He will restore that situation. You'll make it better than it ever was. You'll trust in Him. I'm believing God for restoration in many areas of my life. And I'm not ashamed to admit it. You know, wounds heal out. You see the scar? Sometimes people never get fully healed. You just see the scar where the wound was. But Jesus does not just heal the scar. He heals underneath that scar. Doug, God's going to restore you far beyond what you ever asked, could ask of me. He's bringing the fresh anointing into your heart. It's going to blow the devil away. He's reaching out to you. My hand, because we're going forward with fire.